Thank you very much, Brother Mike. God bless you. Mark chapter 11 this morning. Mark chapter number 11. You say, wait a minute, it's supposed to be Matthew. Well, it is the passage in Matthew, but we're turning to Mark today. This is the passage we're going to be preaching from. If you're taking notes through this series, the parallel passage is Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. But we're turning to the account in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 11, verses beginning with verse number 12. I don't typically bring Coke up to the pulpit here, but I've not had it in a while, so this is my drink for today. I'm kidding. I'm preaching with candy in my mouth and Coke on the pulpit here. I'm all right, I believe. I'm just, whatever. But anyway, I'm just making sure my sugar's not dropping on me right now. But anyway, my sugar is actually up in the balcony up there. Hello, sugar. How are you doing? That is great. So I typically don't eat candy while I'm preaching is what I'm saying. You say, man, that preacher really enjoys himself. He's eating candy and drinking Coke while he's preaching. You know? Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Skip down to verse number 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you mark your Bible, there's one word found in verse number 21. It's the title of my message this morning. It's the word master. The word master. I preach to you on that subject today. Father, we love you. Help us to be right with you. Give my body strength. May the will of God be done. Help us to serve you in sincerity and in truth, considering how great things you've done for us. And I pray that you help our minds to be drawn heavenward, away from our own problems, away from worldly things, and help us to be completely focused upon Thee. Challenge us from Your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of the cleansing of the temple of God. Now, if we were preaching all the way through the book of Matthew, which we are, you'll notice in the book of Matthew that the Lord cleaning the temple comes before this cursing of the fig tree. But in chronological order, we see in the book of Mark that the cursing of the fig tree took place before the cleansing of the temple. So therefore, I'm preaching on the cursing of the fig tree today, this morning, and tonight, God willing, we will go back and get the cleansing of the temple. Now, what we see here is as we're studying in this particular passage, we notice that there is a fig tree that the Lord is cursing. And through this story of the cursing of the fig tree, there is a powerful teaching coming out from the Lord Himself. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord got hungry. And when He saw a fig tree, get this, from a distance, it was promising and He came to it, but He found nothing on it but leaves. Now, the Bible says He then spoke to it. See, He could even speak to the creation, you see. He spoke to it and condemned it to a life of fruitlessness. The Bible tells us that the fig tree withered away instantly. Then Mark tells us that the next morning, he and his disciples were coming back by, and they noticed that it was dried from the roots up. By the way, this is the only judgment miracle that's recorded in Scripture. Of all the miracles that he performed through the New Testament, I'm talking about the gospel accounts, this is the only judgment miracle that you will find. The morning the disciples and the Lord passed back by that fig tree and it withered from the roots, Peter identified the Lord by the name Master. And may I say this to you, this is truly who he is. He is the Master. He's the master of all things, including you and including me. Now, as we look into this story, there are three things about the Master I want to bring out. Now, all three of these really deserve a sermon. The main thought of this passage comes out under point two. But there are several thoughts about the Master that I want you to see today. We're talking about the Master, the Lord Jesus, three things about him in this story. Number one, we notice the Master's incarnation. We see this in verse number 12. Notice the language here. This is beautiful. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, get this, he was hungry. He was hungry. One of the precious truths that come out concerning the Master here is his incarnation. Notice how the precious Word of God tells us that he was hungry. You know, a casual reading of this passage may skip right over that statement and not think twice about it. Oh, but what a precious thought this is, that the Master is hungry. See, this, my friend, is one of the passages that so clearly teaches the humanity of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, even though he was God, he was also man. He was the God-man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He who created it all and has no needs as God hungered as man on the earth. What a thought. The Lord Jesus became a human child so humans can become God's child. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus, God, became a human child so that human children can become God's child. The Bible teaches this in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 and following. Don't turn to it. Just listen to this. Just talking about God becoming man. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse number 10. Listen to this now. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Get this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word, God, was made flesh. Thank God for the incarnation, friends. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received it into glory. I believe that Coke is registering in my veins. The Bible goes on to teach us right here. It says in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Number one, we notice the Master's incarnation. We see that in the phrase, and he was hungry. Only human beings, friends. I'm talking about God does not get hungry. He has no needs. He is all in all in himself. Yet man in his needs gets hungry. And we see this, that God became man. That's the only way he got hungry. The incarnation. Number two, here's the main thought of the message. Not only his incarnation, but number two, we notice his inspection. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. The Lord had a great way of dealing with things. And he had a great way of illustrating things. We see this in verses 13 and 14 of our text in Mark chapter number 11. Notice it. And seeing a fig tree, get this, afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, now he's close to it, he found nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now I want you to ask the Lord to help you see this truth. Because this truth, here's my word now, but I'm telling you, it's powerful. Ask God to help you see what he's doing here. Mark tells us here that he sees a fig tree afar off, from a distance. And from a distance he saw it had many leaves. He then came to it and inspected it. He was inspecting for fruit. He was hungry and he expected that tree to have something that could quench his hunger. Now get this. However, upon close inspection and close examination of the fig tree, the Bible says he found nothing but leaves. When this happened, he cursed it, that it would not bear fruit from that moment on. Now, I know what you may be thinking, because I believe I may have thought the same thing when I read this phrase here, where it says in the latter part of verse number 13, the time of figs was not yet. The time of figs wasn't yet. But he comes to it and finds no figs, and he curses it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? I thought the time of figs wasn't yet. I'm telling you here, friends, I'm getting ready to bring this out. Listen. Here it is. This is powerful. Have I got your attention? Stay with me here. One might think this is harsh cursing. This is judgment. Especially since Mark tells us the time of figs was not yet. However, upon studying this passage, we see a heart-searching truth that the Lord is driving home. And let me say some things, and I'm going to summarize it, and at the end, you're going to say, oh, I see it. I get it. One person put it this way, and I quote, in the Holy Land, fig trees were considered so valuable that a person who cut one down, even if it yielded meager crops, was thought to be deserving of death at the hand of God. Now stay with me. In a suitable location, a fig tree would bear three crops a year, and ripe figs hung on it for 10 months of the year. It was barren for 2 months, and those months were April and May. And the month he's coming to it is April, a barren month. Now, this being the case, the first crop ripened toward the end of June. The second crop ripened in August. The third crop, often small and of little commercial value, ripened in September and hung all winter on the tree. Now, the incident involving the fig tree took place in April. Now, just stay with me here now. A tree would not normally be bearing new fruit that early. It wasn't the time of figs. But it might well have had some of the previous year's figs on it. Now, I don't believe that this is what this is teaching here, but this is interesting that it could have had old figs still hanging on it, okay? But, and this is what I believe this is teaching, there were two varieties of fig trees found in the Holy Land. One variety produced what was called the first ripe fig before summer. Now get this. One of the features of this variety is that the fig trees, get this, friends, here it is. It bore fruit before it ever showed leaves. Did you hear what I just said? The fruit came out first. Then the leaves followed. So get this. From a distance, this tree was full of luxuriant foliage. It had leaves all over it which was saying what? I have fruit. I am showing you from a distance that you can expect to find what you are searching for here. Here it is. It was standing along by the wayside in a conspicuous place. And when the Lord, who could not have been mistaken as to the various fig seasons, he knew that the fig season wasn't in. He also saw this tree. And he saw the leaves coming out on it. Beautiful. And the Bible says he came to it if happily he would find something for his hunger. Here's what it is. He expected the tree to live up to its promise. This tree, by its leaves coming out, was promising from a distance to provide for people's hunger. The leaves made the outward profession of life, but the tree's boast was barren. The branches bore neither a remnant of the previous year's fruit nor the first ripe fig before summer. Get this, the tree had nothing to offer its creator. Now stay with me. What is the inspection showing us? In other words, this particular fig tree, by having leaves, was promising it would also have fruit, because the fruit would spring before the leaves ever did. Get this. It looked promising to fill his hunger, but it offered no fruit. This tree looked great from a distance, but upon close inspection by the Son of God, it was fruitless, offering nothing to satisfy hunger. Here it is. The tree's misleading appearance suggested great productivity without ever producing it. Here we go. Many take this fig tree as a symbol of the nation of Israel. After all, in the Word of God, Israel is symbolized with the fig tree. We see that in Hosea 9:10, Joel 1:7, Nahum 3:12, Zechariah 3:10, Jeremiah 8:13. After all, the Jewish nation had its temple, its priesthood, its daily services, its yearly feast, etc. From the outside, it looked great. From a distance, Israel looked great, but it had rejected the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and therefore had no life in it. Its outward appearance looked great, but the close inspection showed them to be empty. However, even though many teach that to be the nation of Israel, at the very least, there's an application here for all humanity, at the very least, including we who are here today. You know what he's dealing with here, friends? He's dealing with spiritual hypocrisy. What he's dealing with here is he's dealing with a religion, right here, with a religion that looks good from a distance, but has no substance in a close-up inspection by the Son of God. He's dealing with fig tree religion. He's dealing with all outward show, but no inward life. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, that when Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit and their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked, remember what they tried to clothe themselves with? Fig leaves. And they soon realized that that would never suffice an all-seeing, all-knowing God. It's called fig tree religion. He's dealing, get this, with profession without possession. He is dealing with religion without reality. My friends, examine your own life and see if there is any fruit that bears record that you are a child of God. Listen to me, please. Fruitlessness is a sign that something is bad wrong. Genuine faith produces fruit. It is a living faith. The Bible teaches in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. James 2:17-20, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know what James is teaching? I've already preached through James. You can go back and get it if you want it. I entitled that message right there, Living Faith. Here's what I'm saying. There are people all over the world today say, oh, I was saved as a child, but there is no fruit in their life. They came forward and prayed a little prayer, but they didn't know what they were doing, or they didn't mean it, or everybody else was going forward, so they came forward, and you can ask them, have you ever trusted Christ? Oh, yes, and I was a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, but they don't care about God. They don't care about His church. They don't want anything to do with Him. There's no fruit in their life. They are a fig tree, friends, with leaves, but there are no figs on those branches. This is not a message to get you to doubt, friends. God is not in getting people to doubt. God is in you knowing that you have everlasting life. But I'm telling you this as your pastor, it is my responsibility that you understand, don't settle for a profession without a possession of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for the words you said. Settle for a faith that shows itself in your life. Let me ask you a question. If somebody followed you every day this week, would they come at the end of the week and say, that person must be saved? Is there evidence in your life today? Today, is there evidence that there is life in your tree? Or from a distance, do you come to church? God bless you for being here. You come to church and from a distance, everything looks good. But a close-up inspection by the Son of God, is he going to find figs? Or is he going to say, from a distance, from afar, it looked great. But when the Son of God came to it and began to inspect it, he found nothing but leaves only. Do you understand what he's teaching here, friends? He's saying, listen, it is not what others see from afar. It's what the Son of God sees up close. I'm telling you, friends, you think he knew how to paint a picture or not? Let me ask you a question. When your day comes for the Son of God to inspect you, and by the way, he's going to inspect all of us. There's coming a close-up inspection in the future. It's called the judgment. Let me ask you a question. What's hanging on your branches? Do you have fruit? Do you have some kind of evidence that you can point to and say, that proves I'm a son of God? Don't settle for anything but the new birth is what I'm trying to say. Don't depend upon a profession you made years ago. Make sure there's fruit in your life providing right now, proving that you're a child of God. You're not saved by works. That's not what James is teaching, but he is saying this, true salvation will show itself by works. There will be some kind of fruit. Matthew 13:8, we've already preached on that, preaching through Matthew, but that's the story of all the grounds, the sowing of the seed, and some fell on thorny ground and all this. But it says this, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen, all the ground didn't bring forth the same amount, but all the ground brought forth something. If you don't have any evidence, if you don't have any fruit, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Don't settle for church membership, baptism, good works. Don't settle for all those things, friends. Settle for the new birth. Trust Christ and Christ alone. Don't be like the fig tree, looking good from a distance, but fruitless when the Lord comes close to inspect. There is coming a day, and I've already said it, when this inspection will take place by the all-knowing Lord of glory. Don't settle for anything less than the new birth that manifests itself by fruit. Don't settle for religion without reality. Don't settle for profession without possession. Along with this, let me apply it this way as well. If you are God's children, if you know the Lord as your Savior, don't be content to look good from a distance but not have the power of God in your life. We can have our beautiful buildings. We can have our pinpointed budget. We can have our Sunday school programs, our bus routes, our outreach ministries, and yet have no inward power in life. Let's beg God for His power upon our lives. Let's beg God not to only have a good testimony from afar, but also have some figs hanging on the branches. Amen or not, friends. Number one, we're noticing the Master, His incarnation. He became man. His inspection. He came to the fig tree. Yes, it wasn't the time of figs, but by it having leaves, it was boasting that it did have figs. Because the leaves would never come out unless the figs came out first. So it was promising something that it could never deliver, you see. It had the outward show, but no inward life. Then number three, we notice His instruction. We see this in verses 20 through verse 26. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake. But we notice here that the next day, after He cursed this fig tree for making a boast of what it promised, but it didn't promise anything, didn't have anything to satisfy hunger, didn't have any life, didn't have any figs, He cursed it. And the next morning they came by and saw it dried from the roots up, and Peter said, "Lord, Master, behold, the fig tree Thou cursest is withered away." And it's interesting, when the Lord could have done anything, He turned this time into an instruction about their personal prayer life. That's what He did. In verses 22 down to 26, He says, "Have faith in God." Then He starts talking to him about, "Hey, if you see this mountain over here," and there's probably mountains there, and He's probably pointing to him. He said, "See that mountain? If you have faith in God and ask Him to move that, and it's according to His will, and you believe it and don't doubt it, He's going to pick it up and move it for you." Now you say, what's that mean? Does that mean these mountains around here that I can look out the window and say, "Okay, I believe God. Mountain, be rooted up, be cast into the sea." Is that what He's teaching? No. No. But I'm going to show you something here. It's interesting that when he did all of this, He talked to them about their prayer life. And He said, "Have faith in God." You can have mountain-moving prayers, but in order to have it, you must forgive any that you have ought against. Now, there's several thoughts about prayer I want to give you, and then we'll be done. His instruction about prayer. Number one under this, He said, "Have faith in God." Notice it says this in verse 22, "Have faith in God." The first thought is how He instructed them here where to place their faith. You ever heard this? You just need to have faith. Just have faith. Can I say this to you? We don't need faith. We need faith in God's what we need. He said, "Have faith in God." Not in you, not in your prayers, not in your know-how, not in your abilities, but in God. It's God we need to believe. Take Him at His word. Believe God. Believe what He says. Secondly, under this, He brings out that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. See, the Lord told him if they would believe when they asked for the mountain to be removed, cast into the sea, it would happen. Now, you must remember here that this is if what is being asked for is in accordance with His will. Because the Word of God never contradicts itself, never. Now, let me read this to you because this is important that you see this. 1 John 5:14-15. Here's what He says. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." He's saying we know that if we ask according to His will, He heareth us. Then we see in James chapter number 4, verses 2 and 3, here's what it says. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, those verses are saying, hey, ask. He's basically saying, ask and I'll give it to you. You have not because you ask not, but oh, by the way, some of you all are asking and not getting because you're asking amiss. You're off target. He said, because you're asking so you may have it of your own selfish lust. You understand what he's teaching here? We see this as well in John chapter number 14, verses 13 and 14. Here's what it says. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Somebody says, well, I pray in Jesus' name all the time. At the end of every prayer, I say in Jesus' name. Isn't that what God's talking? No, it's not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? According to his will. Are you praying for what Jesus would pray for there? Is it in his name? Does he agree with your prayer request? You understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what I'm saying. You must understand that when he's talking to them here in our text about moving mountains, he's not talking to them that this is a blank check, no matter what mountain it is, just believe God and he's going to get. No, it must be in accordance with his word, must be according to his will. That's the overall teaching of Scripture. Amen, friends. You've got to take it within the whole context. One person put it this way, prayer is never about getting what we want from heaven. Prayer is always about aligning our will with God's will so that his will is done on earth. That's what prayer is. However, if our prayers are in accordance to the will of God, if it is truly in his name, if he is pleased with the request, here's what he's saying. You see that immovable mountain? If you believe, you shall receive. What's he saying? He's saying here, there is nothing impossible for God. That's what he's teaching. The moving of these mountains was not to be taken literally. He was speaking of accomplishing things that seem impossible. It's been said the expression moving a mountain is an expression related to a common metaphor of that day used in Jewish literature of great rabbis and spiritual leaders who could solve difficult problems and seemingly do the impossible. Listen, have you ever heard this? He has faith that can move a mountain. You ever heard that statement? You know what they're saying? It means that the seemingly impossible is possible when God is brought on the scene. He is teaching them that there's nothing too hard for God to do when we pray according to his will and believe he can do what only he can do. Let me ask you a question. Is there a mountain that needs to be moved in your life? Is there something that seems that can never move, that is impossible? There's no way around it. There's no answer to this. Is there a mountain to move? If there is, have faith in God. Believe God. Believe his word. Call upon him. Ask him to move that mountain and believe that his answer is best for you. And if his answer is best for you, is moving the mountain, God can move mountains anytime he wants to. He's teaching them about prayer. Have faith in God. Prayer changes things. Number three, mountain-moving prayer demands forgiveness of others. Notice this in verses 25 and 26. He says, now when you stand praying, what are they praying for, moving a mountain? That's the context. When you stand praying, trying to move that mountain right there, that impossibility, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any. My friends, that are saved people and unsaved people. You know what the word any means? It means any. Here's what I'm saying. Notice the Lord including these instructions for his disciples to forgive if they have aught against any. Not some, not most, but any. This means if there's someone who has done you wrong, and if you live long enough, you're going to have somebody stab you in the back, friends. I'm not going to ask you to agree with me here or say amen, but I guarantee you that most of you here today have a knife wound somewhere back in this area. Somebody stabbed you in the back. Somebody's done you wrong. Here's what I'm saying. This means that if you have aught against any, if you want your prayers to move mountains, forgive them. If you do not, you might as well not pray for that mountain to move because it's not going anywhere. A person praying while harboring a grudge is like a fig tree with leaves and no figs. We have no right to look for mercy if we are not willing to extend mercy to others. Amen. You may say, you don't know what they've done to me. That may be true. But I know you need to be able to get a prayer through to God, especially when you need a mountain moved. Therefore, forgive. God will help you if you allow Him to. Ephesians 4, 30 and 32. Listen, I'm about done. I'm about to look here. Right there is where I'm at. That's as far as I'm going. Of course, I say some things that are not on the sheet, so just wait on me. Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, here's what it says. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me tell you why you ought to forgive. Because you've been forgiven. And if God can forgive me for what I did to Jesus, surely He'll give me the strength to forgive somebody who never did something like that to me. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer your gift. 1 Timothy 2, 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know what unforgiveness is? Bitterness. You know what unforgiveness is? Wrath. Pride. Boy, the devil gets into some things, doesn't he? Oh, look what they did. God understands your anger with them. Here's what God knows. He has forgiven me, and He expects me to do no less than He did. And here's what God has said. There's going to be some mountains that you need to move in your life, boy. There's going to be some seeming impossibilities, and at that time you're going to need to recognize you can't move that mountain, but I can. If you believe me, and it's according to my will now, If it's what's best for you, and you believe me, I can move it. But if you're holding bitterness and you're not going to forgive somebody, don't even pray about it. Friends, I've said it 3 or 4 times, I guess. That's powerful. In this passage, we saw the Lord hungry, seeing a fig tree from a distance. And oh, it was so promising. It looked so good. It had the leaves from a distance, which was boasting that it also had the figs because figs came out before the leaves did. But when the Son of God came close to it and He saw it up close, He inspected it and saw that it had no figs. Its boast was just that. It was a boast. It was a barren boast. It was a hypocrite. And He said, let no fruit grow on you from this day forever. Peter and them see it the next day and say, Master, look how dry it is. I'm paraphrasing. Look how dry, from the roots up, it's just withered. And the Lord tenderly says, come here, man. You see this? Have faith in God. If you have faith in God and you pray according to His will, see this mountain over here? If you ask God to pick it up and throw it in the sea, He'll do it for you. Oh, but before He does that, if you have bitterness in your heart towards anybody, unforgiveness, you need to get that right first. I know what you're thinking. Why don't you just summarize it like that and let us go 30 minutes ago? But I ask you, number one, do you have figs on your branches? Or is it leaves only? Number two, how's your prayer life? Number three, is there a mountain that needs to be moved? Number four, is there someone you need to forgive? This is the message. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love You. Help us to trust You and believe You. Do business with us, I pray. Challenge us from Your word. Thank You for Your goodness. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. As soon as they get prepared, they'll begin to play through softly. I've already asked the questions this morning. Does your tree have figs hanging on it? Or are you standing in danger of... From a distance, you look very good. You can talk the talk. You can wear the mask. And from the outside eye, everything looks like it's in order and everything looks good. There's leaves everywhere, and maybe people are just taking for granted that under those leaves are figs. But you know in your heart that under those leaves, there's nothing. Friends, listen to me. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come to you just like He came to that fig tree. He's going to inspect you like He inspected the tree. And at that time, just like that tree was alone, so will you. It'll be you and Him. And I guarantee you at that time, you're not going to worry or think about, well, I wonder what they would think if I made this out. I wonder what they would say. I mean, they thought I was saved all these years and I've been playing a game. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I guarantee you, if you let your pride stop you from coming forward and trusting Christ, you will wish to the Lord you hadn't when your day of close-up inspection comes. Is there fruit on your branches? Or are you settling for leaves? Is there somebody, they say, Jody, pray for me. I'm concerned that I'm like that fig tree. From the outside, it looks good. I mean, maybe others might even think I'm okay, but God is speaking to me. I believe I'm like that fig tree that if the Lord would inspect me today, all He would find is leaves. I don't believe He would find figs. Are you saved is what I'm asking. Are you born again? I'm not asking, have you prayed a prayer? I'm asking, have you trusted Christ? Trusted Christ and Christ alone. Has there been a time when you've done that? Is there somebody say, Jody, I believe God is speaking to me. And I'm concerned that I'm like that barren fig tree. But today I'd like to become a fruitful fig tree. If there's somebody say, Jody, pray for me. That's me. I need to be saved. I need to make sure. I want to know that I am the real thing. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I want to know that I am the real thing. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And there is a mountain in my life. You understand the mountain is a seeming impossibility. It's something that just doesn't seem possible. Maybe y'all have a mountain to move. I mean, there's a mountain that if it's in God's will, you would sure love for Him to move that mountain. Now, you realize it may not be His will, but if it is His will, you would love for Him to move that mountain. Maybe y'all have something like that. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You have a mountain? Yes, God bless you. That's many hands, many, many hands. If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to do me a favor. Would you lift your head and look at me just a moment. That's a lot of you. When a lot of people are responding, I don't mind you looking because you're certainly not alone. You see what I'm saying? Everybody has mountains to move. It's just that some of them may not have a mountain today, but everybody at some time in their life has mountains. Everybody does. Here's the first thing you need to ask yourself. Is there anybody in this life that I've not forgiven? If your answer right now is yes, there is somebody like that. First thing you need to do is get that right. Because God's not listening to you as you pray. And if you're sitting there saying, as far as I know, there's nobody I need to forgive, take your prayer to the Lord. Have faith in God. See, the faith in God means that you believe that whatever He answers is right. You see what I'm saying? That's faith in God. That He knows best. He understands He knows best. And if He doesn't answer, you have faith in God, believing that the answer was true and right. And I'll say this, if you're praying for somebody who's lost, if you're praying for somebody that we know it's God's will for them to be saved, you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what I'm saying to you. God never forces Himself on people. But your prayers could be the thing that God leaves the door open for. Make sense what I'm saying? I prayed for him to be saved and he's not been saved yet. God's not answered my prayer. That's not true. Because God does not violate the human will. Amen, friends. He's not going to force somebody to be saved. But He can hear your prayer and answer your prayer by saying, okay, I'll give him another chance. Okay, I'll leave the door open a little bit longer. That's having faith in God. We have a mountain-moving God. Somebody say amen there, friends. But we must be right with others and we must believe in Him. Ask God to help you. Come when we extend the invitation. If you can get on your knees, get on your knees. If you can't, just have a seat on the front row. Bring it to God and say, God, there's a mountain in my life. Would you move it? By the way, some folks who have unforgiveness in their hearts, they don't recognize it. They'll say, oh, I don't have bitterness against somebody. But in reality, they do. So why don't you come and say, God, if there is somebody I need to forgive, show that to me. Give me the grace and strength to do it. You got the message? You understand it? You see it? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it. Use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is dealing with you, if you need a mountain move, whatever it is, as he sings, leave your place and come. Would you do it?
Have thine own way.
Come on, folks. Come talk to God about it.
Have thine own way.
Talk to Jesus about it.
Thou art the potter,
so I've got a mountain to move.
I am the clay.
Have faith in God.
Hold me
be
and
right
make
with others.
Me after
ask God
thy
to help
will.
You forgive.
While I am waiting, you
sing on, Brother Gary. Folks are responding. Come pray. Come talk to Jesus.
Have thine own way, Lord.
He's a mountain-moving God.
Have thine own way.
He can move that mountain
wounded
if he so chooses.
Help
in
me,
him.
I pray.
In Him.
Power, all power.
Search your own heart. Make
surely
sure
is thine. Touch me and heal me. Savior.
Just sing
divine.
On, Brother Gary. Folks are responding. That's good.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Our Father, we love you today and thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And I pray this morning that you drive this message home in our hearts. that when we as your children find ourselves in a place where a mountain is right in front of us, it needs to be moved. Help us, Lord, to have faith in God. Help us to believe you, to make our prayer requests known, to search our own hearts and make sure that there's no unforgiveness there. Help us to be more like you today than we ever have. Thy will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. Please speak to folks as you leave. If you have a visitor's card, please take it out to the Welcome Center. 6:30 tonight, God willing, we'll be dealing with the cleansing of the temple. So you come back at 6:30, and we'll deal with that tonight.